Good morning. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you that we can come and open your word freely. So as we come, we do pray that you would grant us a humble and contrite spirit before you and before your word, that together we may consider what you have for us here in this psalm, and that your name would be honored amongst us, for Christ's sake. Amen. In the midst of the challenges of life which you have right now, today, is there any sense of wandering, any sense of longing for rest, perhaps a sense of darkness or a sense of affliction, a sense of being tossed about or even overwhelmed? If you know anything of these sorts of emotions to the reality of what we face, how are you responding to them? What happens when we come to the end of our resources? What happens when we come to the end of ourselves? And if you come to the end of yourself, we must acknowledge that we are in a hard place. But the challenge for me and for you too is that necessarily a bad place to be? Because in the midst of this circumstance, the Lord would have us learn some things, as we've seen in this psalm. Perhaps if you'd indulge me a minute, I'll give you a personal testimony over the last of things which have happened to me in the last 4 weeks. And perhaps there are some things here which you may be able to identify, if not in practice, in sentiment. And hopefully they may be of encouragement to you as you direct your thoughts again to the psalm and what the Lord would challenge us with. My mother was 94 years old, and 7 years ago she was certified as having Alzheimer's, and I had to take what's called the enduring power of attorney. She was deemed by the medical profession unable to make decisions for herself, and so that responsibility fell to me. Now, on the 18th of October, so Wednesday, the 18th of October, I got a call from the rest home saying that, well, the hospital, the private hospital she was in, saying that she was deteriorating and that she had stopped taking all food and all fluids. And then 5 days later, on the 23rd of October, she passed away. That's 2 weeks tomorrow. Her passing was not unexpected. But what was unexpected was the difficulty of comprehension over those 5 days. There were periods of darkness, even affliction. There were periods of longing for rest, that it would all finish. And then there was the guilt of feeling that way. The question was, what's the purpose of this? Why such suffering? Why such difficulty? There is nothing that I can do. There is nothing that I could offer. There was nothing that I could say because she was beyond comprehension. And it meant that I had to really think through about this. Why such difficulty? Such hurt in the midst of our experience. Now, I think the reality is that sometimes we become so self-sufficient, we think we've got it all under control, that the Lord needs to shake our foundations, what I call rattling the cage, in order to get through to us. Because we have a preconceived idea of how things ought to be, and when they don't turn out that way, we get really upset about it. And we struggle. But as he calls us in the midst of the pain, are we listening? Whatever your circumstances today, don't shy away from the reality of the difficulty, the uncertainty, or even the pain of it. With all its fears, we need to come again to the Word and consider what God has for us. Because he says in Psalm 107 verse 45, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. This isn't just an intellectual attention. This is a wrestling with reality. This is a wrestling with our own fallenness, but also the fallenness of the world in which we live. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The Lord is in it, even though at times it doesn't feel like it. The scripture says the Lord is in it. So this morning what I want to do is share something of that experience of the last 4 weeks. But seek to bring it back in a wider way to understanding what the Lord is saying here in Psalm 107. There is an introduction in the first three verses. And then we have four pictures of trouble and response in verses 4 through 32. Then we have a section on providential care and sovereignty in 33 to 42, and then we have this call to application in verse 43. And you'll find that outline in the notes in the order of service. Now, I don't intend to go into at any depth the issue of sovereign care and responsibility in terms of verse 32 to 42, but want to particularly focus on the context in which the psalm is placed and the four pictures of the various circumstances and responses that we have here. Let's look in the first place at the introduction in verses 1 to 3. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who's it directed to? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And these four things that we're going to be looking at are examples of the trouble that these folk have been redeemed from. But notice that it is toward the redeemed. In other words, just because you're a believer doesn't mean you're not going to have sorrow and trouble and difficulty in your life. It is through these circumstances that we learn something of the reality of who God is to us as we profess faith.
This is a call to respond to God as he has declared himself to be, the God of mercy, of faithfulness, of grace. And you'll notice it is toward a sinful people. He is gracious to us, even in the midst of our sinfulness. He is the one who restores. And so on the basis of that, the redeemed of the Lord are to say so. The grace that we see here in these first three verses will be declared as we come to a New Testament in the person and work of Christ. And that is the ultimate reflection of the love of God toward needy sinners. And as we consider the gospel accounts, we see Christ dealing with the pain and sorrow of this life. And one of the great encouragements to me, it was the story with Lazarus and his death. And Jesus comes to his tomb and he weeps. But there is also here, he says, as he comes, the accounts tell us that Jesus was indignant. Some translations say angry. What was he angry at? He was angry at death and its effects. And that's amazing when you consider he knew very well he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But the indication in that passage twice, Jesus is indignant as he comes to the tomb. He weeps. And just before he calls Lazarus out, it's expressed in the text, he was indignant again. This affected him deeply. You see, death isn't natural. It's not what God intended. It is a result of the curse. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, but ultimately physical death as well. And that's why the resurrection is so important to us. Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who put their faith in him. That we too may be raised from this life to a life as he fully intended it to be. Well, verses 4 through 32 talk about the sum. And you'll see the sum, these people, verses 4, 10, 17, and 23. They have experienced trouble and distress and rescue and ingathering. Now, in the original text here, it could mean four different groups of people, or it could mean the same people experiencing these four different things. So it doesn't mean that everybody is going to experience all four of them, but I think you can be assured that somewhere in your lifetime you're going to experience at least one of them. So where do we stand? How do we take this? How do we deal with it when we come to the end of ourselves, to our wit's end, so to speak, when our wisdom proves to be insufficient? How do we deal with it? Well, let's consider each one in turn. Verses 4 through 9, some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted. Then, notice the then word in each four, there is a sequence. Something happened, and it's only when they feel the effects of what is happening, then they turn to the Lord. Notice, these wanderers are hungry and thirsty. They don't know which way to go. They meet a circumstance. They're trying to find the city to dwell in. They're trying to find rest, but they don't know where to go. What do I do now? There is nothing that I can do. I feel a hunger. I feel a thirst. It may be physical, it may be spiritual, it may be both. But I feel it. Now where do I turn? Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them, and he led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. It's interesting, if you turn to Luke in chapter 1, and keep your finger in the Luke chapter 1, because we'll be coming back to it. Luke in chapter 1, and in Mary's song that you will find begins at verse 46, it's fascinating to find that in verse 53, Mary is actually alluding here to Psalm 107 and verse 9. And he's saying that this one, whose Mary is singing about, he fills the hungry with good things, and the rich he will send away empty. Now notice the wanderers are hungry and thirsty. Mary is saying, in response to the promise of the child who was to be born, he will fill the hungry with good things. But also notice, he will send the rich away empty. Why? Because you see, the rich are self-sufficient. They haven't come to an end of themselves. The rich think that they have it all. So coming to the end of yourself, this is not necessarily a bad thing. Because then we realize that we are indeed dependent upon the Lord. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will not thirst. Do we believe it in the midst of our circumstances? And what is the response to the Christ who says this? Well, we need to come, cry out to him, and acknowledge in thankfulness that we do indeed have a Savior and a Lord who is over such things. What about the second group? Verse 10. Some sat in darkness and in shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For the reason why, they were prisoners in afflictions and in irons was that they had rebelled against the word of the Lord and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Ever since Adam and Eve, human beings have rebelled against God's word and God's wisdom and have sought their own wisdom apart from God. Lord, I want to be wise, but I'll do it my way. See the problem? Prisoners in darkness and the shadow of death, prisoners to their own schemes. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says in chapter 7, in the very end of chapter 7, he says, God made man upright, but they have sought out their own scheme. We're always scheming, trying to make life work on our terms rather than on God's terms. And what was the result? These people are bowed down and afflicted, you'll notice. Now back to Luke chapter 1, and you will notice in Zechariah's song this time, in Zechariah's song and verse 79, right at the very end of the passage, Zechariah is using verse 10 of Psalm 107. He's alluding to it. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And just as Mary had added, he will send the hungry, the rich away empty, So here Zechariah adds, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this is consistent with the call of God on Jesus' life. And in Luke in chapter 4, we find Jesus at the beginning of his public ministry. He picks up in his synagogue proclamation in chapter 4, he picks up the prophecy of Isaiah 61 and says, this is his ministry. Luke 4, verse 16 and following. 18 and following. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the Lord's favor. This was Jesus' mandate, his mission statement. And he gets it out of Isaiah 61. But it's interesting how both Mary and Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, have picked up the sentiment here of Psalm 107, which ties so well with this mission statement of Jesus. So Jesus then can come and say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. These rebels who are prisoners are called to see Jesus and his light just as we are. The third group, they are foolish. And you'll notice, verse 17, they are foolish through their sinful ways. Because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction, they loathe all kinds of food, and they draw near to the gates of death, and then they cry to the Lord. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. But in the process of denial, there is affliction. Affliction which can bring us to the very gates of death, both physically and spiritually. So the question this morning is, are you experiencing the effects of sin, either in your own life or from others? The reality is, in a broken and fallen world, we do experience the results of the sin of others directly in our own lives, but we also experience our own sinful responses. And it can feel like death to us. From that passage with Lazarus in John 11, Jesus came and he says to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who believes in me shall never die. The foolish, in their sin, end up struggling, afflicted, and even dying in it. And yet God would not have it that way if they would but acknowledge who he is and what he's calling them to. But Jesus comes and says, I am the resurrection and the life. Because resurrection brings life. He is the one who has victory over death. He is the only one who has victory over death. So we've seen wanderers. Wanderers who weren't quite sure where they were going and were seeking for somewhere to rest but could not find it. We have seen the rebels against the word who suffered for it. We have seen the foolish who pursue their sinful ways. But look at this fourth group. Verse 23. They went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord and the wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised up the stormy wind. See, these guys, they're just going about their everyday business. They're sailors. They're traders. They're going about their business on the sea. And they see the wonders of God's deep. The wonders of what's happening in creation. See, so in one sense here, while the wanderers, you can say, well, they haven't got it together, and the rebels, they're clearly rebels, and the foolish, they're clearly sinful, what's happening with this fourth group? Nothing. They're just going about their everyday business, and out of a clear blue sky, unexpectedly, this storm comes up. Suddenly, we have the wind and the waves. But look, who does it? Verse 25, he, that is the Lord, commanded and raised up a stormy wind and lifted up the waves. They mounted up to heaven and went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. The psalmist even says that in the midst of the storm, it's an evil plight. And their courage, the courage of these professional sailors, melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. To put it another way, their wisdom has expired. They don't know what to do. The storm is so great that these sailors don't know what to do. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. You see, in each sequence, it's when people come to the end of themselves. What they can do is pray and humble themselves before the Lord. That's what they can do. They can't do anything else to change their circumstance, because they're suffering the consequences of the circumstance that they're in. Well, if you go to Mark chapter 4, this second reading that we had this morning, Jesus calms the storm. Who initiates this circumstance? You will notice verse 35, on the day when the evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to them, let us go to the other side. It is Jesus who initiates this circumstance. Is he unaware that you can quickly have a windstorm which comes up on Lake Galilee in such a way that can cause real problems very quickly? It's in a valley, quite a deep valley, and the wind howls down the valley off the Jordanian plains, up north from Lebanon, down, ask Muhammad, he'll tell you. And the wind whips up the lake. Now the disciples, many of them were fishermen. They were used to such things. They knew when to go out and when not to go out. They left the shore. Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And the storm comes. What's happening here? Jesus brings this disequilibrium to the lives of the disciples that they might learn something more about him. What's their response? Wake up, Lord, don't you care that we are perishing? Yes, I know. What's the challenge of Mark in these passages here? He says to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? See, it's a test of faith. Where are we in the circumstances that we face? However real and painful and difficult they are, where is our faith? And are we learning who to trust and who to be dependent on in the midst of those circumstances? That's the challenge. The Lord doesn't promise an easy life this side of the second coming. But he does promise to be with us in the midst of the storm. So again, we're called to thankfulness to the grace of a Redeemer who brings us to himself. In verses 33 to 41, there is the providential care of God, the one who can turn rivers into a desert. Because you'll notice, verse 34, because of the evil of the inhabitants, God brings a judgment upon them. Or he can bring the desert into pools of water. All these things are in God's hands. And so we have this exchange here in these passages of his providential care and his providential judgment. But you'll notice verse 40, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. These ones who by oppression and evil and sorrow had ruled over people. But, verse 41, he raises the needy out of their affliction and makes their families like flocks. How do we respond? When our fellow brother or sister is going through a hard time, going through difficult circumstances, how do we respond? The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. How do we respond to what the Lord is doing? Do we see it and are glad? Are we shutting our mouths? Where do we stand? Sometimes we need to join together in gladness and celebration. Sometimes we need to join together to weep. Where are we? The challenge here for all of us is whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. But as you do so, let us consider the steadfast love of the Lord, that love which is displayed in the person and work of Christ, the one who says that he is the bread of heaven. He feeds the hungry and thirsty. He is the light of heaven, and darkness has no place. He is the resurrection and the life. Do we see this as the ultimate expression of the steadfast love of the Lord? Do we see this table as the expression of the love of the Lord? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and holy Father, in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our sorrow, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our uncertainty, we thank you that you have called us to come. You have said that we can come freely, that we are to take his yoke. And in so doing, we will know that Jesus walks with us because he has experienced it. He has been here. He has seen it. And he has died to pay the penalty for our sin. We thank you for your grace and for your mercy and for your steadfast love. Grant us to have a deeper faith in that love as we face our circumstances one day at a time. For Christ's sake, amen.